Choppers, Orange County Choppers symbol on the back. But anyway, we have those. Our university ministry is kind of spearheading that. So stop by that table if you want to get one. We're just going to offer that for a couple of weeks and then go ahead and have those printed. And you start seeing these really cool new shirts running around. You're going to wish you had one. Now's the time to get them. Just let you know that I hadn't said that. We're going to come today to the end of our series on Right on the Money. And you'll remember, we said more than anything else, this is a series about living life God's way. Jesus preached much of his teaching, many of his parables had to do with the idea of generosity and giving and how we handle materialism and money and those kind of things. It was very, very important to him. We've thrown the stats out for the last 2 or 3 weeks about how important and how prevalent you see those things in the Scripture. And so they're very, very important to the Lord. And it's very important to him that we be right in the way that we handle the resources that he gives. Now, just to kind of catch everybody up and get us all on the same page as we walk through the last kind of installment today. Week one, we call the portion. We said basically that God delights in mankind. That he smiled and said that when he created man that it was very good. And he desires to be in relationship with us. But God has always throughout history withheld a portion of what he created specifically for himself. In the Garden of Eden, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of anything in the garden except this, he told man. Among the nations, it was Israel. That was his nation, the nation through whom his blessing to the earth was going to come. That was a promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and he fulfills that even to this day. Not that there's anything special about Israel. In fact, the only thing that makes Israel special is that the Lord said, this is the avenue through which I'm going to bless the world. And among the nation of Israel, he reserved out of the people there, the firstborn and the tribe of the Levites. And we walk through that. And it transcends down through everything to our possessions, to the things that we are kind of put in charge of, that he reserves out the first fruit or the first portion, and he reserves that out proportionately. Which leads us to the fact that never once has God diminished the standard. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you look at Luke chapter 6, that we find in both of those places, Jesus doesn't just kind of do away with the law. It says he fulfills the law. And then it says that he expands the law, not just to the law and the flesh, but to include the spirit. That's why he would say stuff like, listen, you've been told don't commit adultery. I tell you, you look at somebody to lust after them, you're committing adultery. You say you've heard not to murder. I'm telling you, you call somebody a fool, you might as well be as guilty as if you committed murder. And so it's very, very important to the Lord that he raises the standard up to the level so that in the Sermon on the Mount, it would say, Jesus would say, listen, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. To which any rational person would say, God, I'm human. You know I can't be perfect. To which God says, got it. That's why you need a Savior. And that was all designed to bring us to that point. And as those who now have a Savior, who are indwelt with the Spirit of God, he says, live this way. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the ability to do that. And so it has to do with this, the portion has to do with this lifestyle of living. And it all points to what Randy did such a great job on the second week when we talked about the trust in telling us that God owns it all. I want you to think about this. You don't even own you. Scripture says that if you are a believer, that you were bought with a price. You don't even own yourself. So what makes us think we own our stuff? And that means that the job you have isn't your job. It's something that God gave you. That the family you have, the wife, the husband, that's not your wife, that's not your husband. This is something in marriage counseling that we strive to help our people understand. Listen, this isn't your wife. This is the Lord's that he gave you. This isn't your husband. This is the Lord's that he gave you. So treat him or treat her. Live the way that he would have you treat him or her. These are not your children. And these are certainly not your possessions. And what happens, the owner then entrusts us with his resources. And what he does is we find that our resources then become a barometer of our spirituality. You want to see how spiritual you really are? It doesn't have with how passionately you can raise your hands during a song or how devotedly you can read your scripture 365 days in a row. The Lord really wants to know how you handle what I gave you to handle. And it's designed to prepare us for heaven as we trust Him with the things in which He has trusted us. Last week, we talked about the life and we asked the question, is this life of giving worth living? And resoundingly, we answered yes. And I gave you 14 reasons at least why it's worth it. And ultimately, we ended with the thought that, listen, you are either a consumer or a contributor. And the challenge was to determine, to be really honest and say, okay, which am I? And the goal is to move us into that place where we are givers, where we are contributors as a matter of lifestyle, not as a matter as a monthly emphasis or a one-time thing, but that becomes a part of who we are. Because ultimately, this series is not about giving, it's about living. So it's not about money at all. It's more about devotion to Christ and how we respond to that. Here's what we know, that giving connects our lives to God's plan like almost nothing else. It invests us in a way that nothing else really does. Almost, you remember what the Lord said, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What you're investing in is what you're going to be concerned about. I mean, some of us, you know, I have a financial planning background. Some of us are in the habit of checking our investments and checking our retirement plans to say, okay, where are we right now? I mean, we go here, we go there, we go here, we go there. I mean, I've talked to several of you guys over the years and we kind of talk about it. And after some of the downfalls, I mean, I lost, you know, a large tens of thousands of dollars literally in about one quarter. Can't do any, I mean, that's stuff that's going to be gone. But when you invest with the Lord, you never lose that. It connects us with God's plan like nothing else. So there are about three truths I want to go over today as we wind up. Hopefully these are things to carry home and take with you. You have a notes page with you. We're going to spend a large part of our time toward the end in 2 Corinthians 9. So you might want to have that ready to turn to when we get to there. In the meantime, we're going to look at a lot of other scriptures and kind of connect a lot of places all over the Bible back to this thought. The first truth, though, is this. That God is definitely the world's greatest giver. And there is a box on your note pages of a listing of some things that God gives us. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's just a list. You can probably add to it. Just you think, well, he didn't say this, this, and this. Good, add those to your list. But these are things that God gives us on a regular basis. Things that we take for granted. Now, there are three blanks. The three blanks, and I've underlined them on the screen, but I'm looking at it, and the line's kind of faint. The second one, mercy. And then on down that column, protection. And then a little bit over on the right, the very last one is peace, love, and discipline. Let me kind of speak to those three, because I want to highlight those, because those are things a lot of times we don't think about. When things go south in life, when things turn bad, when we have a bad experience, lose a relationship, lose a job, you know, kind of have a catastrophic illness, a lot of times the world will ask, God, why did you let this happen? Why is this happening to me? Did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? You've been there, right? We've all had those thoughts, asked those questions. It's a natural human kind of response to difficulty. You know, the truth of the matter is, And Lamentations 3 was written, Lamentations is a lament. You know what to lament means, right? It means to cry, to mourn. And Jeremiah, the prophet who wrote it, was mourning over the state of his nation, the fact that they had fallen to the Babylonians and life was tough and things were bad and there was no spirituality among the people. It was just a bad scene. And he says something that is so incredibly appropriate, especially in those situations. He says that the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies, we have been kept from destruction. Think through that. You get what he's saying? We're blaming God, saying, God, why did you let this happen to me? Jeremiah flips it and says, you know what? If the Lord didn't intervene, you would all be completely annihilated. That's sobering. That the natural course of the human condition is to destroy itself, is to consume itself, is to completely obliterate itself from existence. And if the Lord doesn't intervene, if He doesn't show His mercy to us, we would be completely annihilated. So in the midst of this great destruction among Judah, among in Jeremiah's time, you can translate the truth and the principle down to our age. God, unless you intervened, I would have no time. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? God gives us His mercy on a daily, a regular basis. God gives us His protection. In Old Testament Israel, God reminded them, listen, it's not your army. It's not your technology. It's not your intelligence or your skill or your talent that has helped you survive. God has always been your defense. It grieves me in the middle of this election process to basically hear the rhetoric coming from both parties, both of the mainline parties, and most of their representatives. It's articulated in one of the debates earlier that America is the world's best hope of survival. Really? Wow. That's frightening. At best, America has been a tool that God has used to preserve and perpetuate some things in the world that He intended. We were never the world's best hope. Jesus Christ has always been the world's only hope. God has always been your defense. His eternal arms are your support. Next week, by the way, when we're done with this series, we're going to do a message deal. We're calling it the election connection. It's going to be about not who you should vote for. It's kind of keep joking with the staff, it's like a lesson in Christian civics. It's not going to be who you vote for. It's going to be how you determine who should I vote for. And I hope you guys will be back for that. You'll encourage some folks to come and be a part of that. It'll be unlike, it's not my job to tell you who to vote for. I have very, very, very strong convictions about these things. But it's not my job as your shepherd to tell you who to vote for, but to tell you how to determine who you vote for, because it transcends elections and candidates and parties and those kind of things. So we're going to look at that next week, because God has always been our defense. And then a lot of people struggle with, man, I can't overcome this problem I've got. I'm having a bad time in life. I'm afraid to go deal with this or to confront this. You know what the Scripture tells us? That's a natural human response. But God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. Instead, He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. In the power of Christ, yes, you can. In the power of Christ, yes, you will. In the power of Christ, you can overcome. We just sang a great song about that. Because He's alive, we can overcome. And so we walk confidently into a world of struggle and of strife and of difficulty and of hardship, where people are not going to ever kind of probably be on your side, but in the power of Christ, you can go out and live it the way He intends that you live it. You can overcome it the way He intends it to be overcome. And if He chooses to take you home and you fall to death, then you're ultimately a victor, because your life and the life of Christ overcomes death. And so God is the greatest giver in the world. There are three basic realities that this series has kind of revolved around. One of those is that God owns it. Two is that God gives it. And three is that God sees how we use it. In other words, there not only is an accounting, but He is very much aware of the process. And so this idea of the life comes around this plan of being and giving the way that God intends. Second truth is this, that you will never outgive God. I challenge you to try. Just try and see if you can outgive God. He told ancient Israel, He said, listen, test me. Test me in this. I challenge you. Those of you guys, old guys like me who are old enough to remember, you remember the old Robert Conrad battery on the shoulder? Go ahead, try to knock this off, Ad. It's like God is doing that. Go ahead, try. Try to outgive me. You can't. You'll never outgive God. Which leads us to the third truth, is that we all are givers to some degree. The question is just to what? Are we giving to materialism? We spend it on our own effects, our own uses, our own selfishness. Or are we investing it somewhere that it makes a difference? And we want to spend the rest of our time today kind of on this deal. Pastor Warren over at Saddleback has a great line about this. He talks about the fact that a church grows warmer through fellowship. And you think about that, that's true. As we fellowship together, I mean, it's stuff like the fall festival. Is all about the church, the body fellowshipping together and the community kind of getting an understanding of that and seeing, man, these guys really do like each other. They have a good time together. It's fun. It's safe. All those kind of things. And so it grows warmer through fellowship. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, I left that church because it was cold and dead and they didn't ever talk to one another and love on one another. You know, when Jim usually asks you guys at the start of a service, hey, greet one another, go hug somebody's neck. You know why we do that, don't you? That's not just so I have time to get from back there to up here. A lot of people think it's just to give Mike time to get up there, and he's getting older, so it's taking longer. It has everything to do with this fact. That, understand, when you shake hands or you hug necks or you pat somebody on the back, and we talk about this in Discovery, that may be the only time that week that some of you guys ever get positive reinforcement and encouragement in who you are as a person. Not who you are as a dad or a mom or an employee or a student or whatever. We're just glad you're here. That has to do with the warmth of fellowship. Churches grow warmer through that. They grow deeper as they become devoted disciples of Christ, as they invest in prayer and in His Word and those things. They become much more deep in understanding and discerning of things in life. They become stronger as they worship together and sing out the praises and shout out the praises of God. As we worship together, we are strengthened. We go broader as our ministry increases. It's so cool to be here Friday night. And see as a part of the A21 campaign, as we watched that documentary on Nefarious, which, by the way, is one of the most disturbing documentaries you will ever watch. There's nothing feel good about it. It disturbs you greatly. But it's designed to provoke you. And it was so neat to know that out of the crowd, that nucleus of people that were here Friday night, to hear how deeply affected some of them were because of that. Ministry increases and we broaden as we become aware of opportunities and needs. Churches grow broader through ministry. They grow larger as we tell the story of Christ. Evangelism is just a kind of a strange word that just, go tell the truth about Jesus. Nobody will ever be better off without Jesus in our world. That's always true, all the time in any culture. And churches grow larger because of that. With all those things being true, here's an even greater truth. You only grow close to God as you give. Now, before you label me a heretic or a televangelist or whatever, look at this truth. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm using a paraphrase here because it says this verse so well. Talking about some Christians, some churches in Greece, says that they gave, and it was entirely spontaneous. It was their own idea. It even caught us off guard. What explains it was this, that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. You can grow broader and deeper and larger and all those kind of things through all of those intentional things, but you only grow closer to God as you give yourself to Him. And so, yes, we grow closer to God as we give. Here's a fact, that chintzy giving is not a reflection or a statement of our income as much as it is a statement of our intention or our devotion. And so having based everything we've said so far on that, let's talk about what happens when we work the plan. If we follow this plan, if we live this plan, remember, this isn't an October emphasis. This is a lifestyle transformation for a lot of us. The first thing that happens is we bless other people. When we are givers, we bless other people. Over in 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know about the grace God gave those churches in Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Paul is writing as one who was blessed by what these guys did. You bless other people. It says over in the book of the letter to the Hebrews, it says, let's be inventive. One of the cool things about the Harvest Challenge, I told you this on the first week of this, is that you guys are creative people. Use your creativity to do stuff. It's been amazing what you guys have done. I mean, I never dreamed that we would make a CD, seriously. I mean, how cool is that? I would never dream. I mean, you guys have come up with cool ideas. Why don't we do that all the time? Why aren't we constantly thinking, hey, how can I encourage these guys around me? Let me be creative in that. And some of you guys are really, really, really good about that. And then there are guys like me who aren't real creative in that kind of thing. I'm much more linear in my thinking. And we just are constantly inspired. Oh, yeah, you know, I can do something like that too. I'm not going to make a CD. You don't want that, trust me. But unless it's going to be a blooper reel or something. But, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. Let's be creative and inventive in this. Paul said we were greatly encouraged. What happens when you give is you are constantly forced to answer this question. If I don't own it, if I don't even own me, and I'm responding back to God, then what would the Master do? What would He have me do? And that's what we should, that should be what determines our budget. That's how we determine budget here. What does God want us to do? So we ask our staff, and that's what we try to you know, field feedback on, okay, what needs to be our emphasis? So we bless other people. Secondly, I don't know if you've thought about this. You get blessed. Now, this isn't, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. This is biblical economics. Let me show you kind of how God works this whole deal. Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, one of his favorite churches, one of his favorite groups to work with, and he's talking to them about a gift. He's talking about a monetary giving kind of situation. He says, listen, I am not seeking the gift itself from you, but I'm seeking for, and then this is a great statement that really in your, you know, sometime when you have a moment to pause and think through this, you're driving maybe, ponder this. What does he mean, I'm seeking the profit which increases to your account? What does that mean? Well, here's several things that I think it means. First of all, it should prompt us to ask this question. Okay, what kind of blessing do I want? There's a great verse over in 2 Corinthians 9. I told you we would eventually kind of migrate over here. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in this chapter. So you might want to have your Bibles open so you can mark some stuff or write some stuff down. It'll be on the screen too. But he says this, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. It's going to be in proportion to how you plant as to what you get back. My friend Michael is here, and he farms a lot of land. My friend Mark is here, and he farms a lot of land. And if I were to bring both of these guys up here, let them leg wrestle, they would tell me, listen, if I plant a seed, I might get, you know, a couple of bowls of cotton. I might get an ear of corn or two or three. But if I want a harvest, I got to go out and do the work. And I got to put the stuff in the ground, and I got to put a lot of seed out so that the harvest will be great. It's a proportionate thing. There are three principles that kind of determine the flow of blessing. There's the principle of proportion, what I just described. Basically, a stingy planter gets a stingy harvest, a lavish planter gets a lavish harvest. But then there's second principle as it applies spiritually, and that's the principle of intent. What are you wanting this for? What are you doing this for? Remember, God's trying to connect us with His plan. He's trying to connect us with kingdom thinking and kingdom living. To understand there's more than just my community or my family or my church or my nation. We're going global with this thing. And the effects are not just global, they ultimately become eternal. Paul wrote this, he said, listen, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind. I'm not trying to twist your arm. I'm not trying to give you a sob story. I'm telling you this, that God loves it when you connect with His purpose and when your intention is to be delighting in your giving. God loves that because then He knows that you've bought into the plan, that you've personalized it. Proverbs 22:9 says, listen, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. What's your eye look like? Is it generous or is it clouded? Is it corrupted? And then there's the proximity principle. And this is something that I think most often and most closely applies to what God is saying in regard to giving than what we as humans see. A lot of times we think, okay, we give it and then maybe we'll get something back. What God says, the proximity principle says basically you reap while you're sowing. God is constantly regenerating and recycling and reinventing what He's given to you. That helps us answer a couple of questions. The first question is this: what happens if I give and I don't have enough left? I can't meet my obligations. And the second question is, and believe it or not, I know some people that I've actually had this conversation with. You know, a lot of us would love to have this conversation. When do I know enough is enough? You know, how do I know that? Let me give you some scripture here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let's pick it up there. It says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, and that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And now to verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, let me give you a little bit of language, kind of study out of here. He says all grace, he says all sufficiency, and he uses the term abound or abundance twice. A little bit about what those terms mean. The term all in the Greek is pasan, and it literally means to be whole or thoroughly, to be all-inclusive. In other words, it's kind of like going to an all-inclusive resort or being on an all-inclusive vacation. You don't have to worry about anything. You're not picking up any extra stuff. It's all taken care of. That's the idea here. Whatever, whoever, it's all included in there. And he says, so he is able to make all grace, everything that you need, and all sufficiency, everything that you would be satisfied with, that you would find sufficient. And then he uses the term abound. And the word actually in the Greek means to superabound. It doesn't just mean to be, okay, I got enough in my hands. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't carry it all. I can't contain it all. Remember the verse out of Luke 6:38 that we used last week about pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. It's that idea. And he uses it not once, but twice in this passage. So he's very convinced. He's very much emphasizing the fact that this is a truth. The term sufficiency is a great word because it literally means to be content. So it answers the question, what if I don't have enough? What God is saying is, listen, I can make all grace and all sufficiency abound to you so that you are content. You're going to have everything that you need to be content. You're not going to have to worry about how much is too much or when's not enough because God is going to help you understand what is content for your style of living. Ultimately, where He wants to get us is to a place where, listen, we can meet our obligations. We're taking care of our needs. We're taking care of our families. We're taking care of our business. We're taking care of that stuff. But now we're able to give and give and give super abundantly. let me give you a couple of paraphrases of the same passage. The Phillips paraphrase says, "After all, God can give you everything that you need so that you may always have sufficiency both for yourselves and for giving away to other people." The Message paraphrase reads that same passage, "God can pour on blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done." That's where God is taking us if we work His plan. The NAS reads it then this way, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality." And I underline that term, liberality. What God is saying is, I want to be able to satisfy your need to help you be content so that you can give more abundantly and more often. That's what the plan is about. The third thing that happens then, if we follow the plan, we bless others, we find ourselves blessed, and ultimately, we will bless God. Now, how do we bless God? A couple of things. Same passage, 2 Corinthians 9. He tells us, first of all, we bless God because He uses us to meet needs. Now, I've been in churches. In fact, every church I've ever been in, at some point they go into a building project or they buy land and relocate or both, all those kind of things. And sometimes you do those. I mean, if God blesses you and you have to do that to address the need, you do that. In the Old Testament, they built a tabernacle. Later on, they built a temple. And so, I mean, this is not something that's evil in and of itself. It's fine. But I've been in those deals where the pastor or the finance guy or the guy in charge of the project would get up and say, "Guys, listen, we're going to do this project. We're going to buy this land. We're going to build this building. It's going to take this. And the good news is that we have all the money that we need to do that." And everybody kind of goes, "What? Really? That's great." And then he says, "But it's in your pocket." And everybody kind of goes, "Oh, dude, what a ripoff, you know?" The fact of the matter is, outside of the Old Testament deal where He gave manna for the people to eat for 40 years, God's plan normally involves supporting His work through His people. Remember, it's not your stuff. It's not my stuff. I don't even own me. And God says, "I want my resources to do this work." And what happens? He's blessed because He's using you to meet the needs that He's trying to address. Secondly, it creates multiplied thanksgiving in other people. Now, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints." Imagine how great it would be if the ministries of the church didn't have to say, "You know what, we're going to have to scale back on that. We can't do that this year, maybe next year. You know what, we're going to have to not do this and do something else instead." If they can do what they feel like they've been called and led to do with no hassle, no worry, because the needs of the saints have been fully supplied and met. That we have people that have needs in their personal lives and come to us. And I mean, our benevolence budget has been blown up each of the last 2 years over and multiple overs because there are needs among our community here in the Heights Fellowship, or our family here in the Heights Fellowship, that we try to help address as best we can. Imagine if we didn't have to say, "You know what, we can only do part." It comes back to how God supplies needs as His people are obedient and respond to Him. And the second thing he says, Paul does, is that it resulted in an overflow of many thanksgivings. People are grateful. And if you've ever been a part of that, you've been a part of a ministry that has been blessed to do that. You've been a part of an individual or a family that's been blessed because God was able to kind of step in and meet needs that you couldn't meet on your own. You know how grateful you are for that because you realize, man, this is a complete God thing. Third thing happens is it causes other people to glorify God and it proves Jesus was right. Let me show you where it says that in the scripture. In verse 13 of that same passage, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession, to your confession of the gospel of Christ." Literally, they glorify God and they recognize, you know, what the church says, what the Bible says, it's right. It's true. It's when churches and believers don't do that that we come under suspicion. And the last thing is, that it brings God's people close together. Over in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, this is exactly what happened. He said, they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you. They yearn for you. They want to be with you. They love being a part of that. And the church is unified and together in that process. Go on to the next one there. And ultimately that brings us at the very end of this passage on giving. It's not talking about crucifixion or resurrection or you know, eschatology or any of those things. It's a passage on giving. The very last thing Paul says, but thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You know what he's saying? Anything that we could give is diminished compared to the indescribable gift of salvation in Jesus Christ that He has given us. Isn't that cool? And so as we conclude this series, I hope you don't feel like your arm's been twisted or you've been manipulated in any way, because we've gone out of our way not to do any kind of emotional manipulation, not to try to twist your arm or force you or say, thus saith the Lord, if you don't, you're going to hell. That's never been our approach. What we've tried to do is say, listen, this is God's plan. And when we work God's plan, it happens this way. That's why it's not an October emphasis, it's a lifestyle change. So let's pray together this morning, and you have a conversation with God about what He wants you to do. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, listen, pray over this. Think through this. Process it. Take your time and be obedient to what God calls you to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the moments that we've had here today. Lord, I thank You that these guys were able to find us in the labyrinth of streets and driveways and office complexes that we've been put upon this week. And Father, I just pray that You kind of help us get the directions all kind of squared away and settled out so that it's not such a hassle to get to the premises here because of the road work going on around us. Lord, we thank You for how great the road is going to be when they're done, that we'll be able to get here and turn here more safely and more quickly, much more expediently. And so, Lord, we pray for those guys who are a part of that and working on that here in the city and the developers as well. But Father, as we come to the conclusion of this series, we recognize, especially as we look at the stuff today and tie it all together, this is much less about money than it is about mindset and heart. And Father, I pray that You would make us a generous people because You have poured so much into us already as we recognize that You are the greatest giver and there's no way we can ever outgive You. And so, Father, that we would follow Your plan, that we would do what we say we want to do in all of our lives in regard to the way we handle the stewardship and the resources that You give us, that we would bless You, bless others, and find ourselves so completely and enormously blessed by following Your plan. And Father, I recognize that this message is spoken most convincingly to hearts that are already Yours. And Lord, I realize this morning there may be a man or woman who has never given himself or herself to You before, that they've never found the greatest gift of all, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that right now where they sit, they would be having a dialogue with You. Jesus, I know I need a Savior. I know I can't be perfect. Father, I hear You that I've got to have a Savior. And so I believe that Jesus is that. I believe that He died on a cross for me. I believe that He rose from the grave to bring me life, that I can be forgiven and have new life is beyond a dream. So, Father, I give myself to You and I believe Jesus right now. So take away my sin and make me new. Take away my guilt and put Your life and Your passion in me, Lord. Help me to be able to live the kind of life that You ask of me. Give me the power and the love and the discipline to change the way that I live to live more for You now. So, Lord, I thank You for Your gift of eternal life. And Father, I thank You for these that have gathered here this morning. We long to praise You. We long to bless You. We long to be reaching out within our community, in our world, the way that You intend for us to. So we love You, we love You, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.